Beautiful. Thanks, boys, for helping with that. Awesome. So I'm going to awkwardly stand here for a moment, and then I'm not going to stand here. But last week, Angela and Lyndon introduced this new series, Remembrance. The Māori proverb, or the whakatauki, ka mua ka muri, is the action of walking backwards into the future. It is the wisdom of looking to the past to then inform the future. We're created for connection, and we are wise to stay connected to the past as faith for today and as a testament for the future. Scripture invites us, or a better word would be commands us, to remember. There are over 500 mentions throughout Scripture of this notion to remember. And so that got me thinking, well, what is remembering, like, what does that mean to God? If he puts emphasis to have this notion of remembering over 500 times throughout Scripture, then it must be important. And so what I've done is that instead of reading 500 verses of remembrance, I've picked 9. That way you can bear with me. So I'm going to read through these and just listen to the words. So look, a lot of it, there's context to what I'm reading, but I'm just going to read the parts that are talking about the remembrance. So Genesis 8 verse 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided." Genesis 9:16, "When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it, says the Lord, to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Genesis 30, verses 22, "Then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb." Exodus 2, verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Exodus 17, verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek and from under heaven." Leviticus 26, verses 40 and 42, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land." Esther 9 verse 28, "That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants." Psalm 30 verse 4, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." And then finally, John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So this word remember is the word zachir and zachir. There is a slight difference in that. I don't know if you picked it up. But that's the verb in the noun version, which actually means to acknowledge or acknowledgement. So hear this. God, who is all-knowing, does not forget, as if he needs to put something in the diary in order to remind him of certain things. Nor does God somehow become forgetful on matters like forgiven sin. So Isaiah 43 verse 25 and Jeremiah 31 verse 34 both declare, "I, God, will remember their sins no more." And so I'm not sure if I've always had this kind of thing where, like, God forgives and forgets, you know, that kind of idiom there. And so that's actually not scripturally accurate in the sense of how we might think forgetfulness happens. But what it's referring to is that God doesn't somehow forget our sin, but it's the Hebrew notion to not hold it against them anymore or no longer acknowledge that it exists because their sins are, in fact, forgiven. The NLT says like this, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. So if we were to take time to dive into those 9 verses, there were actually trigger points that cause God to remember or cause a remembrance or an acknowledgement of God upon his people or upon his creation or upon his promises. And so just in those 9 verses, let alone the 500 that are out there, Here are the triggers that cause God to remember or to cause him to acknowledge. So one is a rainbow in the sky, the desperation of the motherless, the groaning of the oppressed, repentance, and faith. Those five things are found in those nine verses that are a trigger point for God to remember. The early patriarchs of the faith built pillars of stone as a symbol for remembrance. Like the rainbow in the sky, it's a physical signal to call to mind or call to acknowledgement what God has done and his faithfulness. And so for us today, it's no different. We have journals, we have pictures, we have places, all things that call us to remember. And we have testimonies as well. And testimonies that are real life stories of great joy and great hardship that are there for us to share, to look back in hindsight of the past to bring insight for today and pay the foresight for tomorrow. And so what we have the utmost privilege is we've got the Codlins and the Sneddens who will be sharing with us. We're having a little bit of a Q&A panel, hence the chairs up here. So I would like to invite them up now. That'd be great.
Is this one working? Oh, here we go. Good. It's working. Can I get out of that one first?
Fantastic. How about this? This is pretty cool on a Sunday morning. Cool. So we've invited these beautiful people up to share remembrance. Between them, they hold a considerable amount of wisdom and years of experiencing God's faithfulness, of great joy and great hardship as well. And so we'd love for them to be able to share from their hearts some questions that we have for them. So we've got one microphone that we'll get you to share amongst the team, but why don't we kick off with introductions so you can tell us a little bit about who you are.
I'm Brian, nearly 81, born in Whangarei, became a Christian about 20 years old and spent most of our life farming, so we've been all around the north and back again, and so basically that's it.
Good morning. I'm Lynn Codlin, and I'm married to this gorgeous guy. He has been such an inspiration for me to follow. I believe that God knew what he was doing when he selected Brian for me. And I greatly praise God for his individual love for me. I'm not saying that he doesn't love each one of you personally, but he does. And so each one of you sitting here this morning, you are precious in God's sight. And I want to say, we up here appreciate every one of you. Amen.
Hi, I'm Nikki Sneddon. I'm a wife and mother and daughter. My parents are here today. And we have three sons and three grandchildren. And I'm a midwife. And excuse me, I am on call today for two different phones. And I'm really hoping that they don't ring while I'm sitting up here. So I'm the managing director of the Walk with Birthing Centre since 2020 and have about 38 staff. So I have had multiple calls and texts this morning, but it's not going to happen in the next hour, hopefully.
I'm Colin Snedden. I stand in for when my wife disappears. I'm an electrician. I've been a Christian since I was 15. Yeah.
Fantastic.
Had lots and lots of ups and downs.
Fantastic. And Lynn, I was going to say, you look absolutely gorgeous today. Yeah. I've said it before, but there's not many people that I know that can pull off a hairstyle like that. I mean, you do it very well, so well done. All right, here we go. So the first question that I have, and this is for everyone, when you think back over your journey with Jesus and of faith, is there a season or a time that comes to mind in which you have known Jesus to be close, either in mountaintop moments or dark valley experiences, and how does remembering such times strengthen your faith?
So for me, my teen years were extraordinary. I had an amazing encounter with Jesus when I was 8 years old, when my parents were not yet following Jesus. Mum was seeking, but Dad was pretty anti at that point. Dad had a miraculous encounter with Jesus when I was 11 years old, and from then on, our lives were turned upside down. I'd been raised until then in a fairly full-on party scene with a lot of alcohol around. And Dad was the life of the party, and when he became a Christian, he couldn't get enough of Jesus, and our lives did a complete 180. I was exposed to so many answers to prayer and miracles. When Dad had been a Christian for 18 months, we went on a short-term mission to Europe with a team. I was 12, turning 13 years old. We spent 4.5 months in Europe and made several trips into Romania, smuggling Russian Bibles. And this was in 1981, during the Iron Curtain years. Dad preached in the underground churches on occasion while we were there too. I came back to school for term 4 of my school year and was so on fire for God. We had a small Christian fellowship group in school, and that grew over the next few years to a really big group. And we would have prayer meetings before school once a week on the stage of the old hall behind the curtain at Maharingi College. There were no adults. The teachers that were running the group didn't come to that. That was just kids. And sometimes there were 30 kids there. And we saw kids healed. We saw kids filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And we were all just kids. It was incredible. My parents at the same time started running a big youth group, which was also amazing. And this youth group built my faith, and I still remember things that happened then that encouraged me today. And the Codlands boys came to that youth group, and two of them were Colin's flatmates when he first left home, so we have quite a connection. I was so encouraged here last week when Lyndon mentioned the before school meeting here for the young teens and men of our church on Tuesday mornings. It is these times of digging deep as a young person and getting to know God and learning to trust Jesus that will bring an expectation that you can hear God's voice when you start to make the major decisions of your life. Yeah, that's me.
The other day, this dear lady said to me, "Are you going to leave time for me to speak after you?" So I've brought my...
I said, "Am I going to get a word in edgeways?" And she said, "No, I've got so much to tell."
That's why she started.
Well, my word to share with you today is God's grace keeps pace with all we have to face. Facing heartbreak and disappointments can only be done with God's amazing grace. What is God's grace, you may ask? It's God's grace that keeps pace with all we have to face. I am so grateful for a little old lady who felt God's call upon her life to organise a Sunday school every week in one of our school classrooms at Nungaroo. Her name was Mrs. Carr. She shared many experiences of God's love and care for her whole life. I developed a real desire for a life as Mrs. Carter from a very young age. When I met Brian, I desired to share God's love and faithfulness for me, and he willingly accepted his own salvation. Oh, what joy we began as husband and wife, with Jesus as our life giver. Oh, how I rejoice and often praise God for Mrs. Carr's love and dedication. First introducing me to Jesus, my true testimony has never failed me, but that the truth of God's grace facing heartbreak is so disappointing and disappointments are all taken care of. What is grace, you may ask? It is God's grace that keeps pace with all we have to face. Romans 5:3. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence knowing that our precious will develop in us in our patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God. When we cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Well, a day arrived when Brian was on his way to milking and discovered a most horrific sight of our little 3-year-old boy, Grayson Joel, floating on top of our swimming pool. I was inside and I heard Brian's call, and it sounded horrific. And when I saw he was carrying, my heart broke with pain. Grayson was limp in his arms, and I didn't know what had happened, but it seemed he was trying to reach his little boat that was floating in the water. And as he reached for it, he fell into the water and drowned. We rang the doctor and ambulance, and they arrived very quickly. The doctor confirmed that he was dead. We were both totally shocked when we heard, and we returned inside and both fell apart with deep grief. We spent much time together praying before the family arrived home. What an awful sadness hit them all as well. However, as we all talked together, we soon realised how much they needed us, their parents, to be an encouragement with our faith in God, and that God's grace keeps pace with all we have to face. When we all meet with our Lord, when God calls each of us home, and what joy we will have when we meet as a family again and we share the word with them that we have held fast to be encouraged for a long time in God's word. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I'd just like you to those few words from Scripture, that God's grace keeps pace with all we have to face. This is our little boy. He was three years old. And, you know, God's blessed us with a little grandson who we thought was coming with us today, but he hasn't. But he is a spitting image of our little Grayson. And he just talks like he did and just comes out with unbelievable words of wisdom at times. And so there's another blessing that God has placed on us as parents, grandparents, with this little boy. Thank you. You now.
Yeah, a thing of remembrance for me is, it must be about 50 years ago now, that in those days there used to be, missionaries used to travel around the country and look for support and share what they were doing and that sort of thing. And we went and heard a couple that were going out to Borneo. So that sort of sparked something in me, because they were going to leave their children at a home and they would be out based somewhere else. So I thought, well, they need a... And they didn't have parents for the home. So the long story short, we both talked about it and believed, and we went and saw Ivor Davies in those days, which was WEC missionary, and he believed we had a call, and he suggested we should go to Bible school. Not sure why we needed to do that for parents for a home, but and they had a Bible school in Tasmania, I think it was, but they didn't take students in the middle of the year. So he suggested we go to Orama, which was out on Great Barrier. So we applied for that. We left our job, resigned from it, and we were living with friends for a while. And then we got a notice to say we weren't accepted. So at that time there was a Presbyterian minister and a Methodist minister that were both spirit-filled that we were meeting with occasionally. So we rang one of them up and he said, oh, I've got someone here, I forget their names now, that go around, and he said, bring the letter in and we'll pray over it. So we did that. And a week later, we got a letter back from Orama. They'd prayed that week and they felt the Lord said we should go. So that's where we ended up. So I remember, you know, what God can do when we put our faith and trust in him, that he's in control and he can do these things. So we spent 2 years there, and the class we were in, they finished at Christmas time. They used to have a convention and they had a graduation service. So we were part of the graduation service with them, although we still had 6 months to go. And one of the prophecies over us came out that we weren't going in the way that we thought we were going. So we were still there for 6 months, so we prayed about it and thought about it. And in the end, we contacted WEC, and they didn't have a need for a person in the children's home anymore. And so we were offered the job back where we left from. So we ended up back at the farm where we left from in Wellsford. And then the staff at Orama obviously had trust in us, and they asked us if we would have people come from the barrier. They used to have what they call a seeker program with people with addicts and all sorts of things. And they could come and stay with us. Some of them worked for us and that, and for a stepping stone back into society. So that's what we did until the owners of the farm came to us one day and said they didn't want us to do that anymore because they didn't want the people that were coming to affect their children. So as it turned out, another job came up and we applied for that and got that. So we were able to carry on that for a few more years. So it's the main remembrance of what God can do if we put our trust and faith in him.
Fantastic. You want to answer that question? Okay. all right, so this one, beautiful stories, by the way. I mean, you know, it takes a lot of courage and to share heartbreak. But how amazing is it for us who may not have experienced hardship before, or maybe we have, to hear a testimony of a couple that have gone through probably one of the most horrific things that any person can go through in losing a child, but to stand up here and give praise to God of his goodness and his faithfulness through that hardship. So thank you so much for your bravery. Nikki and Colin, are there stories in the Bible or people in the Word that build your faith? And who are those people and what about their life builds your faith?
I suppose the most influential person for me would be Paul. I love reading history. I love reading how people lived and what they did and what it was actually like to live in their time period. There's a huge amount of literature about the Roman Empire, 1st, 2nd century, you know, the years before that. And then you have Paul and the writings in the Bible, and you see where he went and what he did. But then he also sits down and he writes all these books, and he explains why he's a Christian and how to live as a Christian in his society, in his time. And the instruction he provides through his books for me and for us as Christians of how to live as a Christian in our time with his example is he's my go-to.
Over the last few years, the life of Abraham has been really important to me. He was a pioneer, and I have felt like I've been a pioneer doing what I've been called to do with the birthing centre. It amazes me that in those times when approaching God was usually through a priest and making sacrifices, Abraham seemed to have a friendship with God. He had a relationship with God. And if you read the stories, they're written like one conversation followed by the next conversation. But if you realize there's decades in between, but he never wavered in believing God throughout his life. Just before we settled buying the birthing centre, which is a private business, in 2020, we had just gone unconditional, and I was feeling very overwhelmed. We were in church. Nobody knew that we'd made this purchase. It was still confidential. And there'd been a few songs that morning with the lines of Moving Mountains, and I was praying and kind of laughing in my spirit, going, chatting to God and going, "You're not going to move this mountain, are you?" It just felt like I was standing at the base of Everest. And I clearly felt God tell me, "No, I want you to put your hiking boots on and climb this mountain." And I felt so unprepared. "I don't have what I need for the journey, Lord." And he said, "I will not provide for you at the beginning of your journey. I will provide what you need on your journey." And Abraham was sent to climb a mountain and take his son Isaac and sacrifice him to God on the mountain. And the story's in Genesis 22. I'll just paraphrase it. So on the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," he told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there and then we will come back." Abraham believed that Isaac was going to come back with him, even though he had been asked to go and sacrifice him on the mountain. So they took the wood and the knife and the fire, and as they walked along, Isaac said to his dad, "Where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide." You probably all know the story. Abraham made the altar and tied his son Isaac on top and picked up the knife to sacrifice his son because God had asked him to do that, while believing that God would still provide. As he lifted the knife, the angel of the Lord called out to him to stop. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it on the altar instead of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And there is a Hebrew proverb that says, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. For the last 5 years, every day I have remembered this, and I have needed every day to intentionally put one foot in front of the other and climb my mountain. And some days it's been heavy cloud on the mountain and I just can't see where I'm going. But I just remember that God said to just do this and that he will provide what I need on the way.
Fantastic. Well, what we're going to do, we're going to skip the third question just for time. Brian and Lynn, what wisdom or experiences of your faith journey would you most like to share with someone in their earlier stage of their walk with Christ? Is there any specific way you long to see God's kingdom break into the next generation of the church?
That's a hard question to answer. Could you say it again?
Yes. What wisdom or experiences from your faith journey would you most like to share with someone in an earlier stage of their walk with Christ? And do you have anything that you long to see in God's kingdom break through into this generation?
Well, I think I've already said it, that it's God's grace. And if we haven't had an experience like we've had, you don't have to. God is there and he is faithful to answer any cry of your heart. So be encouraged. If you're going through some difficult times, like my sister was saying, God's grace will keep pace with all you have to face. Amen.
Probably in my life, the thing that's kept me going, there's a scripture, I'm not sure where it is, but it says, to whom else will we turn to? So, you know, there's God or else there's the world and they don't have anything. And early on when Lynn was nursing at Kai Tire and I was down here, I read a book and we used to finish our letters with scripture in Romans of who shall separate us from the love of God. And that's always been there, even though sometimes I don't feel a lot of it. I'm the person that Lynn always complained because I'd go like this and she'd be up and down and that. But, you know, that scripture, who shall separate us from the love of God? God's love is always there for us. And he's faithful and true, and we've got to where we are today because of him.
Fantastic. And Nikki and Colin, same question to you, but also, are there any experiences that you don't want to see repeated in the next generation or in the church, and why?
This question has taken a few turns over the week as we've been talking about this. it struck me this week, I've been a Christian for over 40 years, which is really scary because that makes me feel old. I sort of struggle with this question to start with because, and I ended up sort of turning around because over that 40 years I've seen a lot of good happen in the church, but I've also seen a lot of not so good happen in the church. So I started off with, you know, what don't I want to see? What don't I want the next generation to see in church? We've been through a couple of church splits. It's not pretty. We've seen infidelity in the church. We had a leader in the church who ended up going to jail for fraud. Yeah. And just simple things like we see people who just decide that they're just not going to go to church anymore. We've also seen some really good stuff in church. we've seen changed lives. We've seen changed families. We've seen God doing miracles and healings and just all sorts of stuff. So I ended up, what do I want the next generation to experience? I ended up at John 13, 34 and 35. Now the scene is the Last Supper, and Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet, and this is probably the last chance he has to say anything. You know, this is the deep and meaningful time. You know, if you're going to say something deep and meaningful, this is the time to say it. You know? And he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. You know, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. And I think the thing that I'd like to see the next generation experience in church, and I'd like to experience it too, is that as a church, as a wider church body, we actually learn to love one another. I think our generation's experienced it a bit, but, and I don't know, I don't really know what that looks like. But Jesus said the whole world's going to know that you're my disciples because you love one another.
My answer to the question, particularly to the youth, make the most of your youth to seek God while you have less distractions and responsibilities. And the other thing I wanted to say is, the Lord is my dwelling place. That is the blessing of God. In our world where possessions and money are the goal, we can measure God's blessings by what we have and don't have. But the blessing of God is not measured by your bank account or the house you live in or the car you drive. The blessing of God on your life is measured by knowing that the Lord is your dwelling place. He lives in you and you live in him. When we understand this, we hold on to the things we have really lightly, and we can live generously.
Beautiful. Fantastic. I mean, it's how incredible is it to hear these stories with people that have been in our community for a long time, have been in the faith for a long time, have experienced mountain moments, have experienced heartbreak, but continue to move forward, continue to take just one more step in front of the other, in faith in God, that we might not understand why certain things happen. We do know that the enemy is here to kill, to steal and destroy, but God is here to bring life. And so for us, these stories encourages us to dig deep into his word, to dig deep into prayer, to give our praise and adoration to God, and to stir within us a faith
that then overcomes the enemy, that we resist the devil and he flees from us. But that comes through a stirring, that comes through hearing these stories, that comes through remembering, because if we have nothing to lean back on, then we'll fall over, right? And so these stories here are a blessing to all of us. And you look out in the congregation, as Lynn was saying, each of you are precious to the Lord, and each of you have stories. Some of you are starting your stories, some of you are right in the mud of it, some of you are on the mountaintop in the valley below, you know, but all of us have a story. And a life whose heart is absolutely surrendered to the Lord will use absolutely. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit that comes after salvation, is that life of sanctification and growth in him for our heart of obedience unto the Lord, so that he can use us according to his will and his purposes. He purchased our lives through the cross, and we are his to be spent. And so that's important for us to remember as we wake up each day, that we are in fact tethered to Christ, so that when we pick up our cross, we don't just stand still, but we follow his footsteps. We go where he goes. We do what we see him do, and we say what we hear him say. But that comes through having open eyes and open ears. So thank you so much for speaking boldly. We are going to end it here. We do have some morning tea for purchase for the youth that's happening up there. We'd love for Brian, if you wouldn't mind praying over the church to end. If you are stirred within your spirit and you're like, hey, I really need some prayer. I really need these guys to lay hands on me, whether I'm going through a time that just requires the faith of someone who's gone through it before, then please come up the front. Do it quietly. And if you are finished for the time and you want to start a conversation, please take that up there so we can just remove any distractions. But I just want to have an open invitation that if you do want prayer from one of these beautiful people here, then please do come up. But Brian, would you mind praying?
I just want to say something first towards what Colin was saying of the church loving one another. Because I remember in the early days of being Christians, we were at the Baptist church, and the thing was that the church we were in, they had it all, and the others weren't right, which is a lie, because none of us have got it all, and others have got some truth. And so the thing of Niall saying about the combined service, you know, these things bring us together so that we can learn from one another and grow. I'm just sorry that we will be away. We've got and Lynn's nephew's 80th birthday that day, so we can't make it, but yeah. Otherwise we'd be there. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you that we can remember. Father, that you're a God that's worth remembering, that you've done amazing things. As we read your word, and even amazing things in each one of our lives, the people sitting here listening to what we've shared today, you're working in their lives. And Father, I just speak peace and joy upon each one of them. Father, for those that are going through trials and tribulations, Lord, that you would meet them in the midst of that. Lord, as Nikki said, that you don't always supply at the start, but that you meet our needs as we walk through it. And we just thank you for that, Father. We just thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that your word says that seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. So, Father, we just acknowledge you today as our Lord and our God, as our Redeemer and Saviour, and that you meet our every need. Lord, it's not always the way we think it should be, but you meet our needs because you know our hearts. You created us, and that you want to bless us and lead us into the fullness that you have for each and every one here. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. Fantastic. Well, if you would love prayer as a time of ministry, please come up. Otherwise, you can make your way to the Wilson Hall for morning tea. Don't forget, we've got worship night tonight at 6 p.m.